on auto contact. And because this weren't open for a bit, I wasn't able to get one in like 2 years since I bought my eyes tested. So they don't usually like to give you contacts unless you get your eyes tested again. Probably like a health thing, but also like a money thing. But in any case, when I wear a mask and I talk, my glasses fog up. So I'm going to be semi-blind right now. Legally, I have to wear glasses when I drive, so that tells you how blind I am a little bit at least. So I got to raise this up real high. Well, I'm really actually excited to be able to share today's message. We're carrying on in our series called How to Neighbor. And the first message we looked at was this idea of race and reconciliation. And we looked at the Good Samaritan. This week, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. So if you have a Bible or your phone, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be starting off in verse 31. And today, what we're looking at is empowering the poor. Empowering the poor. So we looked at race and reconciliation. This week, we'll be empowering the poor. In the coming weeks, we'll look at loneliness, and we're also going to look at adoption. And the posture of all of this, just to give you a little bit of like a pastoral background, is our series on thriving in exile was really about how do we love God in a season that just feels altogether foreign. But this series on how to neighbor is really about that second part of the command, to love our neighbor. And so we're looking at these different categories and things that maybe we haven't always talked about or thought too much about, but are central to being one who loves not just our family members or our friends, but our neighbor in the way that Jesus gives us that picture. And so today we're talking about helping the poor, yes, but more than that, empowering the poor. And I know that this is something that for many of you is close to your heart for a number of different reasons. One, because you actually came from a background of poverty. Some of you came from other countries and you experienced it or you saw it yourselves. Maybe just because your heart is moved and you actually just want to be part of the solution. So I know that many of you care about this. Myself, I've been able to just witness it here, yes, in our own city on the downtown east side, but also coming from Honduras, when we'd go visit family, I would see it there. And it was a different type of poverty, of course, but even with the work that I've been involved with in Mexico, in the Copper Canyon amongst the indigenous people called the Tarahumara, I've seen it there. And when I was in the Philippines again, I saw it there. And I know many of you would have seen it as well. And it grieves us. We recognize it. And maybe it looks different up here, of course. You know, here might just be related to someone being unemployed or whatever. But we recognize that poverty is real. And I want to talk about how we empower those who are in need in a way that would honor Christ. This series that we're in on How to Neighbor, I've drawn a ton and been inspired by a guy named Craig Rochelle. And so I'm adapting a lot of what he's talked about. And so with all of that in mind, would we jump into our passage, Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. This is what Jesus said. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Now, in the ancient Near East, the idea of a shepherd was, yeah, you'd think of the ones who've taken care of the literal sheep, but it was also used to speak about kings governing over their people. That was a picture that we'd see in the ancient Near East. And so, literally, in verse 34, you see how Jesus ties that because he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. I lost my spot there. Who was it? And you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did
we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? Like, when did we do any of these things for you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least, one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, what did Jesus say? He said, you did it for me. What a powerful picture of how Jesus is closely tying himself to those in need. Those who are struggling, those who are poor, those who are oppressed. I want you to imagine that whenever we use what we have to empower someone who doesn't have something that they need, we're actually ministering to and blessing Jesus. Can you imagine that? Maybe you haven't always thought of it in that way. But what a great privilege it is to be part of actually making a difference in our world. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, says this, if you help the poor, what are you doing? You are lending to the Lord. You're literally serving God by serving people who are in need. It's not saying you're lending to the poor, it's saying you're lending to the Lord. It's a powerful picture. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's pretty strong. How can the love of God be in that person if they see someone in need and they don't have pity on them? John goes on to say this, dear children, let us not love with words. Do not love with just words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Actions and in truth. See, God calls us to be the church, to be the hope of the world, to take the resources that he has put in our hands, in our care and management, and to love those out of poverty and into a place of wholeness. The question is, how do we do that? Because I think many of us would be like, yeah, I'm on board with that, but I feel like I've seen it done wrong a lot. And in that, in recognizing that it's been done wrong, I think sometimes we actually kind of avoid it. We're afraid of getting it wrong. So what I want to do is just kind of outline what poverty is, and then talk about how we can be involved in actually empowering the poor. I'm drawing a bunch from a book called When Helping Hurts. It's written by Brian Fickert and Steve Corbett, and it's a great resource if you're interested in this topic. Again, that's called When Helping Hurts. Most of us would think of poverty and we define it and think of it in a material sense. We think about it in the sense of all the things that we don't have, right? And so we think, oh, that's poverty. We might say, well, they don't have enough money to survive, or they don't have, and we go through it. Maybe they have inadequate housing or the access to clean water. They don't have that. They don't have good health care. You know, maybe we think of it like that, but we'll still crack jokes, right? We'll say, well, I'm so poor, I can't afford, and you insert whatever that thing is that you've wanted for a while, right? It might be a new phone or something else. But generally, we associate poverty with material goods, with a material poverty. However, when 60,000 poor people in low-income countries were surveyed, they described poverty as more of a mindset. Let me explain a little bit. To them, it just wasn't this material thing. It wasn't, I can't go get new clothes, or I can't go on a vacation or buy a car, it was more than that. It was a way they thought. Over and over again, they described this deep sense of shame. I feel very ashamed that I can't do more, that I can't make it out of this. They use words like fear, worthlessness, humiliation, hopelessness. Over and over again. It was, I don't know how to get out of this. I'm stuck here. I can't access education. I don't have access to transportation. I don't know how we'll feed our family. It was more than just the material thing. It was material, but it was more. Therefore, when we think about poverty, we must think about how we address the immediate issue of getting through the day, but we also need to think through another part, which is how we're going to help change the way people think. We need to help lead people from a place of hopelessness to a place where they place their hope in God, that He has actually given them things that they need to be able to get out of that situation. Doesn't mean they do it absolutely independent from anyone else, but He's given people the capacity. What we're talking about here is giving in a way that doesn't hurt. And you know what? When it comes to churches and missions, many times I think we've gotten it wrong. And the church, I think, started to realize it. And so we've started to try to correct it, but we haven't always known how. And let me just give you an example. Lots of times churches will go down to, another country that's known as a developing country or something, and they'll want to help. We'll want to help. And so we'll bring down clothes or something else and we'll distribute it to those that we need. But what we can inadvertently do is actually undermine a local economy when we do that, because we're giving away free clothing, and then there's someone who started up a business who's selling clothes. And when we start giving it away for free, what do you think people are going to do? Of course, if I were there, I'm like, hey, I want the free stuff over the stuff I got to pay for. And so inadvertently, on these short-term missions, we have actually done damage to a local economy, even though we had good intentions. And churches have recognized this. Christians have recognized this. And so we've kind of reacted by saying, no, we shouldn't do that. But then we don't always know what we are supposed to do, what a solution is. See, a lot of the time we come and we want to help, but without knowing, we actually insult people in the process. We have great intentions, but we accidentally bring shame upon someone and end up hurting them. What we need to understand with poverty is that at the root of all types of poverty is brokenness. The root of every type of poverty is brokenness. More than material poverty, there is actually a relational poverty that exists as well. And I think that sometimes us in North America, we kind of recognize it, though we say it in a pretty poor way, because when we've gone to other parts of the world, we'll say, we'll say they have nothing, which is not true. They don't have nothing, but in our eyes, that's what we say. And then we'll say, but they love one another, which is, in other words, saying that relationally, they're not poor. But materially, we see them as having a lot. So I think in part, we recognize this. But what I want to highlight is that there's different kinds of poverty. And at the root of all of them is brokenness. And so this all starts with a broken relationship to God. A broken relationship to God. We see this in Genesis 3, that humanity's relationship with God is broken. It's tainted by sin. And therefore, today, people go without because of the result of Genesis 3 of the fall and sin in our world, brokenness of sin. But that brokenness extends beyond just our relationship to God. It also extends to ourselves, because God made us in His image, and we were meant to represent Him to one another and to all of creation. But because of sin, there's this fractured relationship between us and Him, and also we fail to actually truly present God to the world. We actually fail to understand that we're made in God's image. And even when we do, even as Christians, we recognize it. We have to admit that we don't always live up to that image, to that character. On the flip side, though, some of us are so far removed from it that we don't recognize that we are made in the image of God, and therefore we're endowed with dignity, with worth, with a capacity to create, to solve problems, with value. We don't always believe that we actually have access to God and His power through His Son, Jesus. Therefore, sometimes we just say, I am what I am, and I just feel hopeless. So there's brokenness that exists between us and God. There's brokenness in our own understanding of ourselves. There's also brokenness with others in our relationships. And one of the ways this shows up is that if we have a specific need, we're too ashamed to ask for help. We don't want to actually show that we're in a place of need. On the flip side, there's those of us that are so absorbed with our lifestyle that we're not even recognizing that others around us are in need. There's this brokenness. See, at the root of all poverty, be it material or relational, it's this brokenness that exists. And this is why when Jesus comes, and in Luke chapter 4, He enters into a synagogue, And he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was life-changing news. He came, he recognizes, he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue in this moment are fixed on him. And he begins to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Because he is saying that what we need to understand is that he is the one who saves, that he is the one who heals the brokenhearted, he is the one who sets us free. The root problem of poverty is brokenness, and Jesus is the one who comes and binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus is the one who addresses not just that material poverty, but he says, look, there's something more and deeper going on that must be addressed, and I have come to address it. He is the answer. And this changes then how we think about poverty and how we actually work towards helping those in need. Because all of us as God's people are called to be part of a solution to empowering the poor. Our church, yes, but the church in general. And so the question becomes, and how do we do this? How do we live this out? And there's three things that I just want to walk through. The first is this: we're called to serve, not save. We're called to serve, not save. We are not the heroes. We are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's the power. He's the one that saves. We are the people who serve. And the way that we serve is in two ways. I'm going to walk through them. There's relief and restoration. Relief and restoration, and they're both very different things. Let me explain. Relief is the immediate temporary help during and after a crisis. A classic example would be an earthquake hits a certain place, and tons of relief is sent there in the form of finances, in the form of medical care, in the form of maybe teams or officials coming down to help people in that immediate moment. Even right now, as we've been going through COVID, our government has sought to provide relief. And the way that they did that is by providing income for people who had been laid off because of COVID. But additionally, even for employers who saw a huge dip in their income, government provided a 70% wage subsidy so that they could keep their employees, right? This is a picture of relief. It's not full time. It's not forever, but it is temporary to help during a time of crisis. On a much, much smaller scale, when my mom had breast cancer, you, Cascades, came alongside and provided us with relief. How did you do that, you're saying? Well, many of you actually prepared meals for us to help us in that time, to help us get through it. I'm sure a number of you will remember George and Agnes Webster, but I vividly remember one day they came and dropped off a meal for us. And this was a way that the church provided relief for us in our time of need. Restoration, though, is different. Restoration is a long-term relationship to rebuild wholeness. It's a long-term relationship to rebuild wholeness. When you think about relief and restoration, you're asking different questions. In relief, you're thinking, what do you need to get through this right now? In restoration, you're asking, what do we need to do so that we can help you get back to where you were before? To bring you back to the place that you were once, where you saw like health and things working well. See, relief is like what we see. It's in the news and it lasts for a little bit of time. But afterwards, once that passes and the need to stop paying attention, that's when usually the work of restoration begins. And I think the church needs to be part of both. We need to enter in, and I think we're usually good at relief because we see it and we care. But restoration matters. We need to be part of that work as well. If you look at, if you remember when we started this series, we looked at the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And the Good Samaritan, he comes upon this man who he sees wounded, and he does relief, but he also begins to do the work of restoration. To read to you what he says. He says, he sees him, he starts to take care of him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He basically says, what do we need to do to stop the bleeding? I want to make sure you survive. Then, though, he takes him, puts him on his own donkey, brings him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he brings out to him And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense. What he's doing here is saying, look after him. Help him to recover so that he can actually start walking on his own again. So that his wounds are healed. And whatever is left, I'll help take care of that. But he wants to make sure that this guy actually moves from a place of relief to restoration. And this is why, this heart of having, of thinking about relief and restoration and being able to respond to the needs that we see in our community has led our leadership to begin discussing how can we do that here in our church. One of the ways we've talked about this is actually creating something like a benevolent fund or our community response fund that allows us to be prepared to meet some of those needs that we see in our community, in our city. And one of the ways we've talked about doing this actually is if we just took like an offering once a month and it would go specifically to that and then we would only spend whatever is in there. And so I share this with you so that, you know, if you have ideas, if you have feedback, our leadership welcomes them. But we want to be a church that actually embodies the very generosity and empowering power and presence that God has. And so that's one of the ways we are beginning to think through this. Just to speak to this as well in terms of serving, this is also why you've seen our church begin to take those Christmas Eve offerings. The first year we did it for an international effort, which was in the Copper Canyon in Mexico, at the boarding school there. But this past Christmas, we took one for the UGM, which was a local effort. Both of them are aiming to do relief and restoration, and I'll start to outline some of that in just a sec. But the first thing we want to do is serve, not save. Jesus is the one that saves. Secondly, Jesus calls us to relate with people, not rescue them. We're called to relate with them, to love them, to care for them. We're not working, people are not projects. They're not projects. They're people that we love, that we walk alongside of. There's a minute, let me give you a picture of what can feel like great work, but sometimes it's inadequate. There was a ministry that I'm aware of that I was, how do I put this? There was an organization or group that was going down to the downtown east side to deliver, this is a few years back, at least 5 years, delivering food, sandwiches and such on Sunday mornings to the downtown east side. And it was run by people who had great hearts, great desire to help out people in need. Unfortunately, on the downtown east side, at least 5 years ago, there was over 100 places that people had access to food for. So food actually wasn't the need, but people were spending time, money, and resources to go bring that down. And for those who were actually doing it, it felt pretty good. But the question had to be asked, is that what was really needed? And I'm not trying to, diminish people's, desires or to do good. But I think it is important for us to work through and think through what is the best way to do that. And in that situation, I don't believe that was actually what was really helpful. That's looking at a project because you do it on a Sunday or Saturday night, you deliver them on Sunday and you feel really good. But I think when you start thinking through how do we relate with people, you start asking different questions. You start saying, what is it that you need in this moment so you can take your next step? How can we help you improve your life? And there's two groups and organizations that I want to highlight that are doing this type of work, that are thinking through relief and restoration, but they are also asking, how do we help people take the next step? And the two organizations I want to highlight are here on the downtown east side. They are the Union Gospel Mission and Jacob's Well. Let me just speak to the Union Gospel Mission. They are determined to transform communities by overcoming poverty, homelessness, and addiction one life at a time. That's their mission. And the way that they do this is they provide meals and outreach, programs for alcohol and drug recovery, and shelter and housing. What you see there is that they're actually saying, yeah, well, we want to try to provide relief, but we also want to provide people the steps for restoration so that if they want to get out of that life, we're going to walk alongside of them and help them. They also even just help people with finding employment after they've gone through recovery. This is that picture of restoration. And that's why I've been really big on supporting their work, because I think they're doing great work in our city. Another organization is called Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well is a Christian nonprofit also located on downtown Eastside, and they seek mutually transformative friendship with those on the margins of society, and they seek to equip those to do the same in their own context. Jacob's Well has a little bit of a different focus. They're highly relational, and they have these few values that really get expressed in what they do. They focus on spiritual formation, on hospitality, and seeking restoration through having right relationships between one another, between God and the world. Both of these organizations continue to run throughout COVID, but they've had to adapt. But they're both seeking to be part of this. See, you can see how Jacob's Well is really trying to address that relational poverty. They see that as a key need, and they see that existing between God, others, and themselves, and they want to be part of that solution. But what they've sought to do is ask those questions of how can we be present, providing relief and restoration. Thirdly, we want to seek to reach out but not reach down. We reach out because we care. We don't reach down because we recognize that we're not better than anyone else. But when we're reaching out, we're essentially saying, hey, I'm with you in this. I'm poor too, that I'm struggling. I am not a hero. I don't have all the answers. I'm reaching out simply because I love you and because I care about you as a person. Let me just give you a quick example of what this has looked like for my own family. My parents don't know I'm going to share this, but that's okay. We're from Honduras. We have family that are still there. A little while ago, we had some family that got caught in like a just unfortunate situation. Honduras isn't the safest country in the world. And some of our family had to leave Honduras. And we had some friends in, family friends in Spain. And when they heard about what was going on, they actually said, hey, we could help you and your family actually get over to Spain. And we know the process of how that all works out. And we'd be willing to do that and everything. And this family friend of ours, he spent time, energy, money, working towards bringing over a number of our family members over to Spain so that they could be safe. And it was such a gift in that moment where our family was in need. But you know what? If you fast forward I don't even think it was a year, that guy that helped out our family, this family friend of ours, he found himself in a financial pinch. He was having problems with getting paid and all this stuff, and it was really affecting him. And we found out about it as a family. And then other family members said, hey, we want to actually come alongside and help him. You see, when you understand that you reach out and you don't reach down, you understand that there's moments where you are in need and you actually need to be humble enough to ask for help. But then there's other moments where you get to reach out to that very person and serve them. And that's how we're going to love our neighbors. It's when we understand that there's moments where we need help too. We're not better, greater. When we get to serve one another and love one another, we reach out. We don't reach down. And so Cascades, we will not try to just start things all the time. We're going to look to see who is doing great work in our city and then seek to partner with them. That's why I've highlighted those two organizations. Let's just pray. And I just want to acknowledge that, you know what, maybe for some of us here, we feel like we're okay materially, but spiritually, relationally, COVID has just hit us hard. And we feel that. And I just want to invite God to actually meet us in this moment. Father in heaven, I recognize your abundant goodness, your faithfulness. You've shown us your goodness, your grace and your truth through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and walked among us and who died in our place on the cross and rose victoriously over Satan, sin, and death. And right now, God, I just want to pray for those who feel spiritually poor, relationally poor. Your word says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And we just want to acknowledge that some of us, God, the past 4 months have actually just been so heavy We feel like we've gotten it wrong a lot. Like we focused more on our fears than on your goodness. That we've lost sight of your presence. And so we've been prone to despair or anger or bitterness. And right now, God, we just say, we want to turn to you. We want to turn to you, God. We ask for your help. We ask for your presence in this moment. I also want to pray for those, God, who have struggled to admit that we need help. And I pray that there would just be the spirit of humility that you give them to be able to ask for help. And that we would be a church who models that, who lives out that humility, who when we need help, we ask for it. And then when we see others needing it, we reach out. We pray that that would happen here in our church, but that we would be a church that does that for our community as well. We thank you, God, that through your son, Jesus, you have reconciled us to yourself. You have reconciled us to yourself, and you have also begun to restore our image, the image that you gave us to represent you to this world, Lord. We acknowledge that we've gotten it wrong many times, but in this moment, God, we know that through your son, he has washed us clean. And now your spirit that dwells in us is enabling us to reflect your character to the world. We also just acknowledge, God, that there are relationships that need to be reconciled. And even again, because of COVID, it's kind of highlighted fault lines in relationships we have with people. And right now, God, we ask for humility to be able to acknowledge when we make mistakes and repent. God, we want to pray that you would give us again that humility to ask for help, but also that those of us who have maybe been caught up in our lives, our own lives too much, we would repent for not looking out for others. And that we'd commit, Lord, to serving and relating and reaching out to those around us. We pray all of these things today, Lord, in your name. Now, I'm not too sure if anyone actually brought bread or juice. Did anyone? Yes. Okay. Well, I'm glad you did. Full disclosure, I forgot today. With everything, I was just like, I gotta get over here. And then I got here and I'm like, oh man, I didn't bring it. But you know what I wanted to speak to is that this picture of how God restores us to himself, to ourselves and to others is actually what we celebrate in communion. We celebrate how Jesus reconciled us to God. He restores our sense of wholeness and our capacity to actually truly bear his image. And he's also made a way for reconciliation to happen before one another. And in communion, we celebrate that through bread, Jesus' body, and through juice, his blood, that he was broken so that we could be made whole, that his blood was shed so that we could be washed clean and so that we could be a people who are united in him. That's what we get to celebrate. And so that's what we're going to do right now. If you have bread with you, I invite you to take it and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. He was broken so that we could be made whole. By his body, we have been made one, one people, one faith, one spirit. We give you thanks in this moment. And God, we also want to give you thanks because his blood shed meant that we would be washed clean. All of our sins removed. He took it all on himself. What we should have gotten, he took it so that we could get his righteousness, his right standing before you. And because of that, we're able to pray like this. And you hear us, God. And so we say thank you. Thank you. Jonas is going to lead us now in one song. And again, I encourage you to reflect on the content of the lyrics.
Would you stand with me?